Brother Charlie, would you mind praying for us this morning, please, sir?
God, our Father, we bow before you this morning, maker of heaven and earth. We praise your holy name. There is no God but you. We exalt you, we praise you, we love you. Thank you for loving us so much to send Jesus this world. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. For the assurance that you're always with us. That you are working through us to accomplish your purpose. Thank you, Father, for the churches we're a part of and the love we have for one another. God, thank you for grace and mercy. We ask this morning, Father, especially to pour out your love on those that have been mentioned who are hurting because of loss of loved ones, especially those small children. Help us to love them for you. Help us to comprehend. God, please be with the West King family, Josh and Laura, the Kelly family, and Toby's wife, and others that have been mentioned. We just need you every hour, every day. We ask for your strength this morning as we listen to your word. Help us today to rejoice in all that happens around us and give thanks. We trust you with everything. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I need some readers again. I mentioned to you last week that I would try to get to the challenges that Jesus gave to his listeners so that they would try to learn through compassionate service to God and to others and to self. So I need some readers for me here this morning. I need someone to go to Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6, okay, I want you to read, hold on to 22 and 34. Hold on to both of those as you're in that chapter. I need someone at Matthew 15, 14. 15, 14. I need somebody at Matthew 10, 16. 10, 16, Harold. Okay, I need somebody at Matthew 15, 1 through 20, Tom. And I need someone at Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Thank you. I need Matthew 19, okay, take 3 through 12. I need Matthew 4, 23. I need Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Okay, Bill, thank you. I need Matthew 19, 23 through 30. Matthew 19, 23 through 30. And Matthew 10, 1. Okay. See if we can do that. Last week I mentioned that Jesus was promoting or teaching critical and creative thinking. I remember when I was at the seminary a few decades ago that they said we had this class on critical Bible study. Growing up in the country, I was taught you aren't supposed to be critical. And so I wasn't sure I wanted to take that class until they explained to us that what they're trying to do is trying to get us to take an objective analysis of something, some type of evaluation, so that it would have a reliable and viable, justifiable conclusion. Now that's a lot to take in at one time. And when you're going to do that to the Bible, the problem I found was that there was more of what I originally thought of as critical than what they tried to tell me was going to be critical. Critical is usually finding fault. And that's what this ended up being so much of, was that we were reading about people who were finding fault with the Scripture. I decided when I got started in that, just very shortly after we were in that, I said, the Scripture's not the critical part. Not the way they're going at it. It's the critics that's the problem. And so I, like Dr. Hennig, I'd read all these people who are up here in this echelon that they can say things you don't understand. They're supposed to be brilliant thinking. I said, well, okay. But what Jesus is trying to get us to do is to look at what we're talking about in a manner that will help you to understand differently from what you have been taught all your life, or what you have thought of all your life. And so Jesus is trying to do this for his people, because he wanted them to learn Scripture. Now, Scripture for their day was the Torah, what we will call the Old Testament, which they had expanded into more than 800 different laws. Sound like some of our churches, doesn't it? If you go to a church and you try to find out what do they believe, there's more than what's in the Bible. Now, they use the Bible as a springboard. And that's what Jesus finds that these scholars are doing. And remember, he had a good start at them. He started at them when he was 12 years old. You remember that? Remember, I said last week he was in the temple there, and they marvel at his questions and answers. And the reason was, he was coming with them, to them, and for them with a different thinking pattern. He wants them to understand what God originally meant for them to be doing in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, when you read all those things in chapters 5, 6, and 7 from what we call the Sermon on the Mount, remember that Jesus is trying to say to them, this is kingdom living. Almost everything in there. And throughout the Scriptures, he will talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and my kingdom. And so he's trying to say to these people, I want you to take a real good look at what Moses wrote on Mount Sinai. And the way he really got to them was when he would say to them, you're missing the point. It is not Moses. It is not what he wrote. It is who is the author of what he wrote that you're missing. And you've come up with all these other rules and regulations that you think helps you to see it better, and you've missed it. Now, that doesn't preach very good from the pulpit, because people get to think, oh, he's picking on me. Well, if you feel that way, good. Go home and think about it a while. I'm sure people went away from Jesus' teaching saying, well, he sure told them today, didn't he? Some of them went away saying, he'd been listening to my wife. Some of them went away saying, he'd been meddling in my business. And that's true. Because what Jesus wants to do is get inside your mind. My problem has been letting him control my mind. Now, you just think about that a minute. Can he draw you to the Scripture so that you learn from him what you need to know about living kingdom life? We're too busy. And there's a little scripture in the good book that most of us know is there, but we just don't really believe it. It says, pray without ceasing. There's something about kingdom living that will allow you to be in his presence, even in the midst of a crowd just like this, for example. There are meetings like this that go on all the time, and he is not in their presence because they don't invite him in. He's there, they just don't know it. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to these people. That, God is always with you, but you don't know it. And he is trying to reveal himself in these words, and you just don't seem to understand it. So I want to submit to you today that He exposed these people and us and sought to correct their own accepted assumptions and their predispositions, often with direct means. You're going to hear him use a rather basic strategy to quicken their thinking and their understanding. Now, folks, understanding is a big word. I don't know how many times my dad said to me, "You understand?" "Yes, sir." Well, you don't understand until you carry it out. Too many times I find myself accepting things in my head, but not in my heart. Because if I get it in my heart, it's going to force me to do something. It's going to force me to take some kind of action. And so that's what Jesus is trying to get these people to understand. And so he's going to use the proverbial statements that sort of like the Proverbs were. And sometimes it'll be a traditional saying. Or sometimes he may be even using some type of an analogy. He's wanting to get their attention. We do that a lot of times. We call them illustrations and examples and all kinds of things. But let's listen to a couple of places where Jesus just, he wants to get their attention. Listen to Matthew 6:22.
"The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light."
And read 34.
"Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble."
Mm-hmm. You're smiling. You're smiling, Norm. That ring a bell to you?
I'm not going to live Saturday today.
Can't live Saturday today. Yeah. Listen to Matthew chapter 15, verse 14.
"Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit."
Yeah. And see, these are statements that he's picked up. They probably are not original with him. And today what we speak of, most of it's not original with us. We've heard so much that you don't know where it comes from. But here he is using these little statements to try to catch their attention. They probably had a better concept of what he was talking about than we have. But I don't think you have a problem about seeing. I had an uncle. His name was Uncle Willie. Uncle Willie was blind from the time he was just a child. They put the wrong medicine in his eyes and it blinded him. And every once in a while I'd be sitting there with him and my granddad talking, and my uncle would say, "Oh, I see." And I'd laugh and say, "Uncle Willie, you can't see." He had a different meaning of seeing than what I was grasping at the time. And like your normal sight eyes, if they are black and you cannot see, so the spiritual heart can close its eyes. And you won't see. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell these Hebrew people. You're going around like you think you're really seeing things, but you aren't really seeing them. Most of the time, we don't really mean vision when we say, do you see that? Now, sometimes something happens, did you see that? And we'll, oh yeah, we saw that. How many times have you had to say within yourself sometimes, "I can't see it that way"? That's what Jesus is trying to say to them. You're looking at all of this that you've been taught all these years. But they too are blind. These leaders are blind. They don't really see what God was trying to tell them. And they're blind. And so how does the blind lead the blind? You probably told your kids that sometime or another.
I think sometimes I find it's easier to appropriate faith in things that are so astronomical than it is for simple things. And I think it's kind of like the scripture where it says he makes the wise confound the foolish, confound the wise. You know,
yeah.
It's easier to think, you know, well, God will work that out because it's extravagant and astronomical and beyond what normal man would think about. Again, he can't do these simple things.
I think there's some things I'm glad I don't see. Sir?
I like what you've explained to us a few times before, that some of these old sayings, like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that people say, oh, the Bible says that. Well, it doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
That came from the Code of Hammurabi.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people think that's an old Levitical law or something, and Jesus is correcting it. And it's not. It was a code of another civilization, right?
Yeah, oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
And he's just saying, you've heard from old.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So he's not quoting the Bible. Mm-hmm. He's quoting an old civilization's set of laws.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people misunderstand it. I said it until... Well, I heard you correct it.
Well, and the Hebrew people, by the way, did the same thing. They were teaching their people that this is the way God intended for it to be, when that's not the way. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. This is not what God meant for you to do. For example, when you start out with the very first commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now, see, The Hebrews had the same problem we have. I wonder what that means. So then we'll sit down, we'll write out what that means, and that becomes what we call theology. What we think about God. The study about God. And the Hebrews have been doing this for centuries. And Jesus is trying to say to them, you didn't hear what he said. Oh yeah, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, have you done that? You and I face that every day. How do we show that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Be devoted to Him. Allow Him to live through us every day. Every moment of every day. Allow Him to live through us. Yes, sir.
I've always been in conflict with our judicial system, you know. It is what it is. I believe in capital punishment. And there's a lot of people that don't believe in that. But I believe that the Bible also says, I think it's Timothy, obey those who the higher ordinances over you. Because it's fear of heaven and fear of the Lord, respect and reverence to Him. It's like anything we do unto God, regardless of whether it might seem silly at the time or whatever, you know, in order to follow the ordinances that they were laid down. Because it's like when He told Pilate, He says, you wouldn't have the power to crucify me if I didn't give it to you in the first place. You know? But the conflict I have with the judicial system is, in everything in the judicial system, there's degrees of sin and degrees of sentences, right? But a man can go to hell for lying just as bad as he can for killing 100 people in God's eyes. And see, that's the thing that I don't, you know, I always have a conflict with the judicial system. I don't know how everybody else feels, but I have a conflict with our judicial system because of the way it is.
A lot of conflict even with Jesus' system. Does it tell you love your enemy? Love those who despitefully use you for my sake. We always forget that part. We just want to say those who despitefully use us. And say all manners of evil against us. We forget about for his sake. Well, let me go a little further here and tell you that Jesus not only used those kinds of statements, but he had a good sense of humor. we don't catch on to his sense of humor, but he had a good sense of humor. He has some little self-evident statements that he makes. Like the one that says, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. He has some of those kinds of little statements. Listen to Matthew 10:16.
Sending you out like sheep surrounded by wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. How wise is a serpent? How do we classify the fact that a serpent would be wise?
Uh-huh. Knows how to catch animals. He knows how to escape you. He knows how to kill you. Just bite you. Bite the hands of Jesus. But see, Jesus is just, he makes these little statements and it's just, now the people of his day understood what he was saying. I don't know about you, but I want to ask myself, I wonder what he meant by that. Why did he use something like that? But he uses these pithy little sayings or statements like that. You find them all the way through things. He'll come up with them. And I think if you go over to Mark's gospel, I'm not in Mark most of the time here now, I'm in Matthew, but if you go into Mark's gospel and go over to about chapter 10, he makes an interesting little statement that we just like to take apart. I've read some books. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom. Now, how many times have you heard that just taken all apart? And he's simply saying to them, look at these two things. They're going to ask, well, camel can't go through the eye of a needle. And so we try to figure out, what did he mean by the needle? What did he mean by a camel? Jesus makes a very simple statement to them. He's saying to them, if wealth is the drive of your life, your chances of getting into heaven, into the kingdom, not heaven, into the kingdom, is very small. I watch my wife every once in a while trying to thread a needle. I'm going to tell you what, it's about as hard for her to thread a needle as it is for a camel to go through it. So she'll call me and say, I can't get this thing to go through there. So I have to get around and lick it in and just dig it in there. We try to figure all these things out, but Jesus just says, he's just trying to make a simple statement to them. That there are some things that will keep you out of the kingdom work. And I don't know how wealthy a wealthy man is. Nowadays, I marvel at the wealth that people have. I watched a thing last night where, back in our earlier time in our country, the wealthy men had a meeting that they had up there in New York, and they had a big round table, and there were about 60 of them. Men like J.P. Morgan and these, you know, guys that... And today, I watch these programs where these people are out wanting to buy houses. Well, what is your budget? Well, our budget right now is $1.5 million. What are you looking for? $1 million man is not a wealthy man nowadays. Now, he is in our sight, my sight. Might not be in yours, but he is in mine. But nowadays, we have billionaires. There are billionaires all around you. And Jesus is trying to say to them, whatever it is, and he took wealth because that's one of the main drives of our life on this earth. It's how wealthy are you? He says, when that becomes your compassion, your chances of getting into the kingdom of God are pretty small.
Just easy, he said,
pride. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. But isn't it interesting that he picked on wealth because he knows that so many of the people of that day, their status was built on how wealthy they were. And it is today. I want to suggest to you that he's trying to tell these people, as he's trying to tell us today, anything that you put prior to or over and above or more important than God's kingdom it will keep you out of the kingdom. Now, we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about right here on earth, kingdom work right here on earth. Pat and I have, over the years, taken on one of the jobs at First Church to, on Mondays, we go in and count the money and deposit it in the bank for them. And she and another lady do the checks and I do the cash. And nearly every week, we marvel at how some of our people who are well-to-do people so graciously just give. And how some people who don't have it to give, they give. And you have to go away and say, how are they doing? How are they doing this? So I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He is not saying that if you're wealthy, you can't be a part of the kingdom.
Love money is real.
Oh yeah, sure.
Not money, but love.
Yeah, and so there's nothing wrong with wealth if it's in its proper place. Go ahead and make all the money you can make. Just make sure that you don't let it rule your life. Let it be a part of kingdom work. So
you can be poor and be trusting in money.
Oh yes. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, a lot of poor people, money just kills them. Yeah. And you remember some of my little statements that I make once in a while, you know, like, let's agree to disagree, agree. But, you know, he said these kinds of things often with him. And so sayings like these were popular during those days and just like they are today. And people really, I don't think they had a problem understanding that in their day. At least they didn't seem to question about it. But I think there were some in their day, just like us, go away saying, I wonder what he really meant. Was he talking about me? Was he talking to me? Did he mean me? Well, these kinds of saying will kind of spark your imagination a little bit, and it can lead to discussions and reflections about things. But I can't help to remember to tell you that Jesus also taught by parables. Now that's probably the one you're the most familiar with. He does so because he wants to force these people to take a new look at what was really meant when God gave them the word in the first place. I assume that you believe that God ordained the writing of the word. I have a little problem. Don't try to help me with it. I got enough help with it. I have a problem with who told them to put this in a book. Of course, they didn't have it in a book in those early days. They had scrolls. And how did the Holy Spirit get through these hard-headed people to get them to pull these all together and say, this is the word of the Lord? And they had problems with that too, and so they wrote about 800 other things that's not in the book, but it's just as important to them as the book is. You and I have that problem. We call it theological studies. But I have a problem at times about things that they put in there and they said God said, when it doesn't sound like to me that this is something God would say. Now, I'm not saying he didn't say that to them. But don't you have a little bit of a problem when it says he told them to go over there and slay all these people? Don't leave anything living, kill it all. And when the king comes back and he hasn't killed them all, our attention gets diverted because the prophet says to him to obey is better than sacrifice. Now obey what? What did the Ten Commandments have to say to him? Don't kill anyone. So what do? We got to take this now. We got to dissect this and say, now what does that mean? See, I have problems when I read these kinds of things that go against the nature of God, but they're in the book, and Jesus is trying to force these people to take a new look And I think he wants you and me to take a new look, because he wants them to see the world in a different light. And he is the light. He's the light that'll shine in your eyes, that'll open your eyes, and you might see. You might really see. Now, I'm not against the Old Testament. But I'm here to tell you that if you really want to understand the Old Testament, you have to see it through the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus is going to be an example for you as to how to live out what was given in the Old Testament. He's an example for us. Of course, we want to say, well, we can't be like him because we can't be God. Well, but that's not an excuse. Because he said, I will be with you. And my spirit will be in you. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand, that you look at these things and look at these situations and look at your life in a different light from what they have been taught all this time. I've said this a time and again, I'm going to say it again to you, that they got caught up in what the law said and forgot who said it in the first place. You don't worship the Ten Commandments. You worship the God of the Ten Commandments. Well, usually when Jesus is talking about these various things, he'll use stories at times that come from everyday life and actions. But when he tells them, he's got a little crook in there, so we got a little hook in there for you. He's going to catch your attention with it. So. Matthew chapter 13, for example, if you read the entire chapter 13, you'd find that he talks to them about a parable of a sower and a seed. He talks about the wheat and the tares, and he talks about a mustard seed. Boy, that caught our attention, didn't it? Some smart person decided they wanted to make some money, so they took a mustard seed and put it inside a little thing, you know, and sold millions of them. So that your faith would be like that of a mustard seed. They missed the point, just like some of the people in that day missed the point. He talked about the leaven. Well, we don't know a whole lot about leaven because we don't do a lot of cooking like that. But he talked about the man that seeks the pearl of great price. Remember that he sold everything he had, went out and bought the field. Then he went out and dug up the pearl of great price. And then each of these, Jesus is talking about his view of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God here on earth. When I read them now, I look at them vastly different than I did when I was a boy. When I was a boy growing up, I went through them just like the teacher told me to go through. I didn't realize that Jesus was trying to teach me about a new way of living his kingdom out here on earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of all these other things. You believe that? That's what he said. Well, you can find some more of these in chapter 18 also, where, and I like chapter 18 because he talks about a little child. And he talks about forgiveness. And these people were familiar with these kinds of sayings. He was using an illustration. You remember they asked him about the kingdom. He said, picked up this little child, and he said, this little child understands. That bothers me. Why can a child understand it and we can't? Well, because we try to figure it out. When a child comes up and just hugs you, for no reason whatsoever, just run, jump up and just hug you real big. He asks you, I wonder what he wants. I think that's what the Lord has to do with us, because every time we run up and jump up, hug him, we want something. But the child even after a spanking, will love you. And Jesus is going to use a very simple illustration. He just picks up a child and says, you need to love me as the child loves me. Unreservedly. Not because they want something, not because they have some ulterior motive, but just because they love you. Well, I work on that all the time. Trying to tell him I love him simply because I love him. You know how much he loved you and me? Enough that he left his throne in glory and walked down here among us and talked with us. Greater love has no man than this. Now I think I did not look at that the same way early on in my life as I do now. Greater love has no man than this, but that he would give up what was up there and come down here and live among you, so that you might receive life everlasting. This only comes when you're in relationship with him. Well, there are some times that there's a little surprise element that just explodes like a hand grenade. I don't know if you ever played with hand grenades or not, but let me tell you, it's not something that you want to play with without knowing some things. Watch the pin. I'm going to tell you what. Once you pull that pin out, it's tough to get it back in. You better be able to throw that thing far enough that it won't get you. But there are some times when things just blow up on us. I went out one morning. We used to have a Buick LeSabre. Loved that car. That was the smoothest, sweetest running car. We ran out one morning, go do something for my wife. Went out there, put the ignition, boom! I thought she'd been watching too many movies and she trying to get me. It just blew and the hood flew up and smoke went out and I'm calling 911. Don't call 911. They want to know your history. They got to know how many rings there are in your thumb before they'll come. That's why I said, lady, it'll be burned up before they get here. So I had it put out by the time the fire truck got there. They went around, looked all around just to make sure that they did their deal, you know. So. But it is amazing how sometimes things will just blow up on you. Life has a way of blowing up on you. And Jesus is trying to say to these Hebrew children time and time again, you got to be careful. These things that are designed to help you and to protect you can blow up on you. And it's usually because of something we did foolishly. Now, you probably didn't, but I have. In my time. So I find myself and some others wrapping these parables in obscurity, but I think the people of his day caught on to the meaning pretty quickly. And I think we catch on to them more than like we want to admit sometimes. But he had something that was hidden in there that it just blew up and they knew what it was. In fact, there were times, you remember, when they would actually question him about these things. Remember, he would give some parables and the apostles would get him along the side and say, what are you saying? Well, what did that mean? And I like the humanity of Jesus. He'll say, oh, you dummies. I've been with you all this time. You don't understand. Why are you asking me what this? Don't you know what this means? And on more than one occasion, they'd have to ask him, Lord, what are you trying to tell us? I find myself caught up in that sometimes. Even today, I'm trying to look at the scripture. And I'm trying to say, I wonder what he's really trying to tell me. Where he says, be perfect. That won't work. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor. And yourself. He knew how much we loved ourselves. He wanted to make that very important to him. So I find that people here today quickly catching on to these parables. Especially they caught on to it when he wanted to challenge religious authority. Well, they love that one. Nobody loves it when we can just bang out with somebody else. I mean, let's pick on the Baptists today. Let's pick on the Catholics today. Work on them a little bit. But sometimes Jesus is a little more direct. I almost want to say he's rude. I know you don't want me to say he's rude, but when he's dealing with the religious leaders of his day and their understanding of the Torah and the traditions that they had and their culture. Now, folks, I don't want to spend too much time there on his culture, but the Hebrew people still, to this day, have a cultural problem. They are still in the mode that they are the chosen people of God. And by the way, no offense here. There are people in our country who will tell you, you got to support the Jews. You got to support the Hebrews. This is biblical. You got to support them. And these people themselves struggle with their very culture. And Jesus was trying to tell them back then, you made a mistake. You're not God's chosen people. You are chosen to be the people of God. Does that make sense? I think we have that problem a lot of times. He chooses us. We don't choose him. It's his spirit that bears witness with our spirits that we be the children of God. Well, listen to a couple of these times where Jesus is going to say some things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15 and listen to verses 1 through 20.
And Pharisees and experts of the law came from Jerusalem to Jesus and said, why do your disciples disobey the tradition of the elders, for they don't wash their hands when they eat? He answered them, why do you disobey the commandment of God because of your tradition? God said, honor your father and mother, and whoever insults his father or mother, put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever help you would have received from me is given to God, he does not need to honor his father. You have nullified the word of God on account of your tradition. Hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips without their heart. Their heart is far from me, and they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Mm-hmm. Hypocrites! That will work like a lead balloon. Yeah, he's just directly telling them. And then see, he knew that these people treated their parents very badly when they wouldn't support them. So he's saying to them, you're not obeying. You're not loving your, you're not honoring your mother and father. But you just run right out and tell me, hypocrites, play actors, you're acting like you're one thing when you're really another. Well, listen to Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 and 22. Listen to him.
Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.
Wow. And now he's talking to one of his apostles. I cannot tell you how many times I've fasted the Lord. How long? How long? I'm watching a young family right now and my heart breaks for them because and I don't understand. He goes to get job after job after job after job after job. Just got back from Florida only to be turned down again. I watch people who go through sicknesses for so long. I watch people with problems. I've got a family as friends of ours who pastored most of his life, 40-something years. He's now at the place where he can't afford enough money to stay in his house, because by the time they get through their house payment, they don't have enough money for medicine and food. And I find myself asking the Lord sometimes, how long? How long? But Jesus turns the screws on Simon, because Simon wants to know, do I really have to forgive him? I've already forgiven 7 times. Isn't that enough? In our day and time, what Jesus says, stop counting. It's not how many times. It's how's your heart when you're doing it. Well, listen to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12.
He's going, the Pharisees came up to him and test him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created the young woman made them male and female? He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.
Well, see, they tried to divert his attention, but he caught on very quickly what they were trying to do. God has made us. And when we give vows to one another, we need to keep them just like he keeps them with us. Well, there are other teachers in that day and even in the earlier centuries, but what Jesus is doing is he's having a unique challenge to their clattered imaginations and to their conclusions and to their teachings. His followers and opponents had minds open to a new creative way of thinking and living God's kingdom. And I want to pause to say, if we aren't careful, we put God's kingdom in the life hereafter. God's kingdom is here with us today. It's the kingdom of God. And we need to be trying to find out, how do we live in and live out the kingdom of God so that we can get other people to be a part of that kingdom? Well, I'm running out of time, but I will give you a little bit about, I talked about him teaching and servant learning, and I got just a couple of things here that I want to share with you. I want you to hear some verses out of Matthew again, where Jesus is compassionately not only teaching but modeling and encouraging servant action. That you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Listen to Matthew 4:23.
And Jesus was going about in all the towns, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people.
See, that's kingdom living. Listen to Matthew 19:23-30.
Watched him go, Jesus told his disciples, do you have any idea how difficult it is for the rich to enter God's kingdom? Let me tell you, it's easier to gallop the camel through the needle eye than for the rich to enter God's kingdom. The disciples were staggered, and who has any chance at all? Jesus was part of them and said, no chance at all if you think you can pull it off yourself. Every chance in the world to trust God to do it. And Peter chimed in, we left everything and followed you. what do we get out of it? Jesus replied, yes, you're following. In the recreation of the world, the Son of Man will rule gloriously. You who have followed me will also rule. Starting with the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only you, but anyone who sacrifices home, family, fields, whatever, because of me, get it all back 100 times over.
Wow.
Not to mention the considerable bonus of eternal life. This is the great reversal. Being the first, being the last, and the last first.
Oh, yeah. Servant action time. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1.
Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness.
You better read that again. I don't think we heard that very well. Listen to what his followers are commissioned to do.
Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness.
Now what I have to question myself is, have I allowed him to give me that authority? I'll let you worry about that one too. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and listen to him when he's talking to them, verses 18 through 22. Fishers of men. I like to fish. I like to catch. We used to have a place up on Center Hill Lake, and I'd go out there on the dock at night because we'd shine a light down in the water and you'd catch these stripe. Went down there one night and fished almost all night long. Early in the morning, my wife came down with a cup of coffee. She said, what you caught? And I said, nothing. You sit there all night and don't catch anything. I said, well, I don't know when they're going to bite.
That's what it's called, fishing.
It's called fishing. And I'd have to tell you, I've walked out among men fishing. I didn't always catch them. But I had the right bait.
Yeah.
Jesus wants us to be fishers of men. Put into action what he has taught us. An example, he too was an example for us. He walked on there and found a fisherman. Of all things, a fisherman. Why did he go to the temple and find some priest or somebody? Why did he go up there to the school and find a guy like Paul? Paul was there in school. No, he goes out here and finds a fisherman. And a tax collector. Isn't that interesting? But what he is doing is he's calling them and us to a unique way of life. It's not like any other life that's promised by anybody else. So their actions help them to learn to do those simple actions themselves by showing compassion and care and love in obedience to him. 13th chapter of John, you find Jesus doing a very, very interesting servanthood thing. He washed their feet. Remember, he went to the house of Simon, the sinner, went to the house of Simon, and while he was there, a street lady, woman, person, slipped into the house and kneeled down behind him, was weeping and washed his feet and dried him with her hair. And Simon says, boy, if you just knew who that was, you wouldn't have anything to do with her. And Jesus said to him, Simon, Now this is Toby translation. It's worse than that. Jesus turned to him and said, Simon, I came into your house and according to tradition you were supposed to wash my feet. You didn't even offer me any water. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't do anything. This woman has come in and she has washed my feet and anointed me there. And she dried it with her hair. And you're worried about her coming in. You need to understand that the tradition is important to you, but who is in your presence is more important. So when he comes into the room that night, after he's already told them where he was headed, he washes their feet. You've been to a foot washing service? Humbling experience. I don't suggest that you try it. My mother used to wash my feet all the time because she didn't want me to go to bed with dirty feet. But she finally got to where she asked me the question, have you washed your feet yet? Humbling experience washing your feet. But remember what Jesus said to them? I want you to be servants. I want you to do this, not to wash their feet, but to show that you have interest in them, that you're concerned about them. He wasn't doing it because it was tradition. He was doing it because he wanted them to understand that the great shall be small and the small shall be great in the kingdom work. Here to tell you right now, it's good to have people who have a lot of money in your church who are willing to give, but it's just as important to have the little lady who will pray all night long for your church and for your pastor. It's important. But you know where the ultimate servanthood was? It was on the cross. I know we sing about it's a ransom. See, I don't like that. What he did there was he took on him your sins and mine and the sins of the world and said, I have overcome. When he said it is finished, it's more than it is finished, folks. He has overcome. And he's trying to say to you and me, that's the kind of servanthood I want you to have. Don't count the cost. Look at what it's worth. It's kingdom work. You're not getting people into your church. You're not getting people on your roll. You're getting people into the kingdom. And that's what the whole of Jesus' ministry was about. That he could get you and me into his kingdom. Not because we're worthy, but because he loves us. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. Thank you for inviting us into your kingdom. What an honor, what a privilege. Bless us now as we go out to share that kingdom life with others, that we might perchance open their eyes, that they might see and get glimpses of your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All goes well, Dr. Enoch can be back next Friday. Praise the Lord.